Is it on? Oh yeah, is that on? All right. No, I didn't twist it. That's off, isn't it? No, it just didn't sound very loud. Praise God. That's it. I know I've got a quiet voice, so if it sounds a bit louder, you can hear it better. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Just a word on dyslexia. There is no shame in dyslexia. Some of the cleverest people in history have been dyslexic. But in fact, the Christian group that I was in at Sheffield Council, the person that first encouraged me, and to this day I can't remember how we met, but this person came along and he worked for IT services. He did computer programming and he was dyslexic. But a cleverer and a nicer man you couldn't wish to meet. So there's no shame in dyslexia at all. But it's probably a sign of a gifting in your life. Praise God. This afternoon, I want to spend a little time. We're going to have hopefully a shorter time because if you don't know about it, there's a city celebration tonight at the Salvation Army, and it starts at 6 o'clock. So we try to, anybody that wants to go, we try to get over there for 6 o'clock. So hopefully we should finish a little bit early today. I want to talk about a battleground. And a battleground where many more battles are fought than ever recorded in history. And it's in the mind. It's the battle of the mind. Some of the greatest battles that are ever fought are fought in the mind. They're not on the battlegrounds. You go around this country and the different battlegrounds, you see signposts. That's not where the real battles take place. David, when he was going through, what do you say, a rough patch, he was feeling down. And he spoke to himself. In fact, his mind spoke to his soul and his spirit. And asked why he was down. Why he was feeling down. Why his soul was in despair. He says, "Why have you become disquieted within me?" So there was something going off inside him. His mind could recognize it, but he didn't know what was happening. But he reminded himself what he needed to do. He'd lost his focus. And he said, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." He'd lost his focus, but he was bringing himself back into focus. David was talking to his inner man, his inner self. And there's a lot goes off between the mind and the inner man. There's a lot happens. There's a lot of communication going off in us. We're often in conflict. And Satan knows that this is the battleground, that if he can be crafty enough, he's going to defeat us on this battleground. And God knows that. The mind can dictate so many things. We think about the future with our mind. We try and plan with our mind. We try to get to different places, different levels with our mind, with our intellect. That's how we try to live. We try and be accepted on an intellectual level with others. So there's a lot happens in the mind. But sometimes our mind can sort of play tricks on us. We follow the fads, we follow the fashions, we follow the things that's going off. Because, I mean, I said this last week or two, I've mentioned it a few times, but I commute into Doncaster in the morning, round about school time. And when you get to the top of Scoresby, there's a school on the right-hand side. And invariably, at the bus shelter on the left-hand side, there's a group of kids behind the bus shelter. And what they're doing? Smoking. You know, we've all seen it. All the generations, we've had this, there's a group that will have done that. Why do they do it? Because they know that they're, you know, it's bad for you, smoking. Because it, one thing, it's a long way off, so they don't, perhaps don't register with that. But part of it is being accepted. Part of it is thinking, if I do this, I'll be grown up. So there's all sorts of things that the mind's telling them. And Satan will be trying to convince them as well that this is the way they should do it. But the devil targets our minds in such a subtle way sometimes that we'll get sidetracked if we're not careful. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, God tells us very clearly not to be conformed to this world's ways. Not to be conformed to what others are doing. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, God knows that the age that we're in will have so many pulls to draw us. So we can fall into the fleeting fashions and fads of this age. But God says, no, that's not what to do. The thing to do is to get your mind focused. Now, the word transformed, when you look at that, it's from the word metamorpho. We know metamorphosis when a caterpillar changes to a butterfly. So it's to be transformed, which is to change your condition to a new form. And this is what God's saying to us that we need to do. We need to be transformed. We need to change into a new form. The mind area is what God is saying that we need to be very protective of. He says, be transformed by renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. Now, it's a difficult one, that. You know, renewing is perhaps not quite the word that we'd look for. It's a transformation, a change of the mind into a new direction. That's where the newness comes in. So that the things that we thought were important, the things that we ran with before, aren't the same things that we run with now. We've changed our thinking. Because what's inside is what God's putting in there. So if we concentrate on what God's putting in there, we're renewing ourselves. You know that Andrew's mentioned about the time when he was accused of being a little Jesus, and without meaning to be conceited or bang, and he says, yeah, that's what I am. Well, God's saying that if you renew your mind, and you're renewing it according to who Jesus is, into his image, then your thinking and our whole persona starts taking on the image of Jesus. So yes, Jesus is who we are turning into. If we've got our focus right, if we've got our mindset right. So Satan will try and knock us off balance in our mind. You see, if you look at, we haven't got anybody in today, really off the streets, but some weeks we'll have a few, and they'll have problems with drink and drugs, and they take over the mind. They really take over the mind. But of course, there's other things as well that take over the mind. There's fear, there's stress, there's things like that are just as invasive of the mind as drugs and drink, that can have just such a powerful and holding effect. The thing with drink and drugs particularly is that they paralyse the mind, and they paralyse the spirit, because the whole concentration for an alcoholic or a drug addict is the next drink or the next fix. That's what they live for, and that's all it's about to them. And Satan will at that stage feel that he's won the battle. You see, it says don't be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to the things that are pulling on this, in this earth and this world. But be renewed by the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. This is why God's wanting to keep our attention. He wants us to prove what the will of God is in our lives, for us. Now that word prove, if you looked in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 10, it says, learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That is proving the will of God, is learning what is pleasing to the Lord. And how do we learn what is pleasing? Well, we start listening. We start getting our mind on God. Start listening to what he's going to say. It's that which is good and acceptable and perfect, that which God wants us to do, wants us to be. God wants our welfare. He wants what is best for us, which is not necessarily what we want. Our minds will tell us we want something. You know, it's very good that appetites are a good thing in some ways. Because if we didn't have an appetite for food, we'd starve. You know, the people that do go anorexic because they've somehow turned off their appetite for food. And it makes them ill. But there's some appetites that aren't good for us, that we've got to turn off. And we're only going to turn them off when we get our focus right and start looking to God. Because he's the one who's going to give us the right focus. He's going to give us the right perspective on things. But our mind will be pulled this way and that. It's a prime target. And there's so many things coming at us these days. Because we're in such a modern setup with the media as it is, with television and advertising and peer pressures and different things that's going off. Just the movement that we have travel-wise, we bombarded with so much. And I mean, sometimes, have you ever come to the point, and you've probably done this at some point in time, if you got to the stage where all the pressure's been on you, and suddenly you said, I can't think straight. Because you've been bombarded with so much, there's so much pulling you this way and that way, and suddenly you say, I can't think straight. Sometimes you'll step out sideways, out of whatever it is, to try and gather yourself and get yourself back on track. But you see, if we're pulled by the devil and pulled by God, and we're somewhere in the middle and we're having both things pulling at us, it is going to cause us stress. All we've got to do is close the door on the devil. See, when somebody's locked into drink, and we saw a program that last night, somebody had been drinking heavily for 18 months, 2 years. Not a really long time, but he was drinking a great quantity of drink. He wasn't aware that he was locked into it, but the situation showed that he was, and it was catching him up health-wise and everything. And then the other one, the doctors were there telling him, you will need to change. You need to do something about it. Now, he got two voices running. And you could see he was neither 100% for one or the other. The common sense would have been total abstinence and shut the door. But he didn't want to do that. So he got in, I'll have one or two drinks. And then before he'd done it, he'd gone back into his old way again. And so he was being pulled two ways, and he couldn't get it right. Because he couldn't get it right because he didn't totally focus on what he needed to focus on. And the focus needed to be on getting his health sorted out before it went to this stage where they couldn't sort it out. Now we've got somebody at Team Challenge at the moment whose liver has given out completely, and he's not been given long to live. And he's been around for quite some time, coming to Team Challenge, hearing the God's word, and he's been quite arrogant at times. But you see, now he's got to the last base, and suddenly he wants to know, because he's lost all, he doesn't know what else to do, and suddenly his focus is there. Wasn't there before because he was pulled so much to the drink. But suddenly, it's all lifting on. I need to focus. I need to have my focus right. I need to get my mind renewed. And suddenly it's happening. I hope it's not too late for him. You know, if you pray for him, his name's Wayne. He should be meeting John Haig from Teen Challenge, who's going to counsel him and see about the possibility of even going into rehab. So pray that, you know, God will break through into that man's life. The doctors have told him his liver's had it. They were telling us that he'd got an implant in to dish out the painkillers or whatever. But God can deal with that. God can heal him in this stage, you know, but he needs to renew his mind. He needs to have a new mindset that's going to take him out of that and fully focus him on God. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. We've got to lay aside the past. It says, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lusts of deceit. What's the lusts of deceit? Well, so we can be drawn into things that aren't good for us, that the devil says is good for us. And we've got an appetite for it, so, oh, well, we'll go there, we'll do that. You see, 2 Corinthians 11:3 says about the servant deceiving Eve in his craftiness, and they led them astray. It's the same word, deception, deceit. In verse 24, it says we need to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. It's the image of God, the character, the nature, the person who Jesus is. See, God is a reflection of the Father. He's the same. When we see Jesus, we see God. And all the nature that's in Jesus is in God. And he says, put on the image of God. Put on the likeness of God. This is what we've got to do in our lives. This is what will transform us and get our minds sorted out. Because sometimes we have some real battles. You know, at times we can be very self-centered, we can be very selfish natured. When the old man sort of rises up in us, the old mindsets start trying to re-establish themselves. You know, things that we perhaps thought were dead. And I mean, Paul had this battle. Paul in the New Testament had this battle. And he says, I'm pulling away what's gone. You know, if he thought sometimes of the number of people he'd killed, Christians that he'd killed and left as, you know, widows that he were then having to serve. You know, I mean, he could have really had a guilt trip. But God says, I've dealt with all that. I've dealt with your past. Because that's why Jesus died on the cross, to deal with our past and to deal with our present and to deal with our future. He says all we have to do is to believe and trust. All we have to do is grasp hold of Jesus and say, I want to trust you. I just want to follow you, and I want to be with you, and I want my mind and my soul and my spirit and everything about me to be in line with what you want. You see, like we said before, he wants a willingness. He wants a willingness from us. He doesn't want an Einstein ability. He wants a willingness, because he can do more with one willing servant than he can with 10 press men, 100 press men. You know, we're looking at the Old Testament about, I don't know what it was now. But anyway, somebody will tell me. When they were, he got an army and he wanted to thin them down, so he sent them the ones that drink with the mouth, and others and they thinned the army down to a ridiculously small number. But he wanted God's chosen ones. God's willing chosen ones. Because I think the first thing he did was said, them that don't want to fight can go. Yeah, they can go first of all. And they ended up with a small army of willing ones. And that small army of willing ones defeated the mighty armies of the world. So protecting our minds against the attacks of Satan and the wiles of the devil is so vital. Because we can all be pulled this way and that because of what's happening in our mind. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. This again, in a sense, is repeating what we've already said, but when God's telling us this many times, it's important that we listen. It says in verse 10, it says, "And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created man," who created him. And I say that word image is so important. The image, it means a prototype of that from which it is drawn. Right? We're a prototype of Jesus. We're his prototype. We've been made as he is made. It's not our intellect that will get us to heaven. Our faith and our trust in Jesus will. That is what is going to make the difference. Trust in Jesus. Sometimes it'll be the last thing we think of doing because our mind's taken over. And how many times have we gone through trying to make solutions to problems we've got? We'll go over, we might have a dozen different possible solutions to the particular problem that we've got. And then when we get into that future, where all those solutions, God's offer something else out, that we never even thought of. How many times have you gone through that scenario and God's done something completely different? God, I didn't think you were going to do that. I had no idea you were going to do that. But you see, we think in the futility of our minds when we're just thinking in the natural. We're on a much lower level. Sometimes we think that science will provide all the answers, or at some time it's going to provide all the answers. But I tell you, the more science seems to get to know, the more confused it seems to get. Because science is so limited, it can only look at certain things. It looks at the biology, the things you can touch. It can't look at my spirit. It can't think what I'm thinking. Unless I tell them. I can't know what you're thinking. I can perhaps look at you externally and get some ideas sometimes. If you've got a frown on your face, I'll think, you're not very happy. Or if you've got a smile on your face, somebody's told you a good joke. But you don't know what's inside a person's thoughts. You just don't know. And science doesn't. For all its fanciness, and it's found a lot out, but there's so much it doesn't know. And God tells us, if you turn to Corinthians chapter 1, God tells us about that. First 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Some of your versions, I think, will probably say, "I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So all the intellect, all the cleverness, all the knowledge that science is amassing, this is a set it all aside. We're just sort of touching the edge of it. We saw, probably it was a Teen Challenge, John, we brought a film again about the cosmos, the scale of things. We couldn't even begin to imagine the scale of it. We start talking about numbers, and the numbers themselves are so big that you just lose it after so long. You know, like travelling 186,000 miles and taking thousands of years just to get from A to B. Our minds can't take it in. But that's the scale of God. And as large as the scale of God is, it's personal for every single one of us. And the Creator is there for every single one of us. In verse 20, it says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You know, the world is going in a very foolish direction. I mean, Zine has mentioned it today on this. We see the government and the authorities talking about so many things, and our common sense says, "That's silly. That is silly." You can't be going ahead with it. You know, where is the wisdom in these things? You see, we don't see the darkness that comes behind it. We don't see the arrow that's coming from the dark places to try and push these things through. And yeah, this is why we've got to stand up and be counted. They said in verse 27 that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Why has he done that? Well, one of the reasons is that, like I said, that it's not intellect that's going to get us to heaven. It's trusting God. Somewhere along the line, when somebody's been to theology college and all this and that, somewhere along the line, they'll get to the end of their intellect, as far as they can stretch and reach, and then they have to make a decision. I better trust him. No matter what I know, all the things that I've amassed, it amounts to nothing until I trust him. And that's what we've got to do. We've just got to trust Jesus for the situations that we're in. And we have to try and refrain from going on a mind trip. They're trying to work everything out in the natural when we can't. Things are too big for our mind to deal with. The interplay of things. You know, the world in the mess that it's in today can send us on a real fear trip if we let our mind run on it. But God says, "I'm in control." He told us that he's in control. And our security comes from him. But the world, in all its workings, all that it's trying to do, is not finding its direction. It's losing it. instead of finding its direction, it's like it's almost like an anarchy of laws, because there's no real logic to it all. Somebody comes in with I want, I want, I want, I want, and they put them in as laws. And it's, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It says the wisdom, through the wisdom of the world, they haven't found God. All the wisdom of the world, and they've not found God. All the looking through all these new breakthroughs they've had, you know, finding DNA, and it went back when we thought, oh, when they broke that, and that was it. But, I mean, they've gone so much further since then. But it's not brought them to God. Not brought them to the Creator. And he's saying here that all the wisdom that you've amassed hasn't brought you to God, hasn't brought you to the Creator. This is, and God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching that people will find God. That's why we preach. That's why we come and share the word. That's why we go out and tell people. It says through the foolishness that, you know, a lot of people will laugh at you if you tell them about Jesus. Oh, I don't want to know about that, you know. And God says that that will happen. But he says that it's through the foolishness of people doing that, that the world considers foolish, that people will come to know me. That people will find Jesus for themselves. And he says, God will save those who believe through the preaching of the word. We had somebody came the other week and made a decision, and we've not seen them since. Don't know what the situation with them is, but sharing the word of God with people. Just sometimes on a one-to-one, sometimes you might get the opportunity of speaking to another. Sometimes it might be just that you're in a work situation. Then you stand up and be counted in that situation. Not yet that you're trying to be a martyr, but you know what you believe. And you will stand on that belief regardless of what people will come and throw against you. Because you believe that Jesus is God, Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus saves. And he comes into our lives. And we've got a chance to tell the world about Jesus. We've got a chance day by day, whether we're at home, whether we go shopping or work somewhere or with friends or whatever. We can tell them about Jesus. We have the opportunity day by day by day. And this is another thing on the battleground with the mind. Our mind will say, oh, I can't do that, I can't do that. And God says, you can, if you're willing. You can if you're willing. He'll not but say, you can if you're able. He'll say, you can if you're willing. That's all he's asking for us, to be willing. Just to renew our minds and get our focus on Jesus and run with him. And everything else is going to fall into place. We'll have the battle, but the battles are the Lord's, not ours. He's told us about putting the armour on, getting our defences right. But this thing between the mind and the soul and the spirit, this has got to be dealt with, because it's where Satan is going to try and shoot us down. You know, have you been going along in life, and we know God's forgiven us, and suddenly Satan lobs a grenade in from the past. Right. Well, God's forgiven you. So why are you thinking about it? Why are you raising it again? Well, it's the mind again. Satan's planting it again. thing to do in that situation is say, God's forgiven me. Regardless of how I feel at this moment or whatever, God has forgiven me and cleansed me and delivered me. And I'm going forward. Paul says, forgetting what's behind, I reach forward. That's what Paul said. And Paul had his battles. But Paul was tenacious, he never let go. He kept hold of what God had given him. And when you think, it was quite a shock Paul had at the start. He'd been abusing all these Christians, and suddenly he finds that they were right and he were wrong. So he changes round, converted, changed round, transformed by the renewing of his mind. What's he do with his past? He can't. It's not gone from his memory. You see, he knows that God's forgiven him. He knows that God's forgiven him. And even when they've had, you know, they've gone along and had fallouts. He had a fallout with Mark, Paul and Barnabas, right? Paul didn't want to take Mark because they had this fallout. He deserted them at some point. So Barnabas took Mark with him and went off in different directions. He went evangelizing, they were doing good things. But later on, when you read, and Mark's in prison, I think, and getting towards his latter days, and he specifically asked, send for Mark, he does me good. Yeah, he changed, he'd learnt forgiveness. He'd learnt that people apart from himself have the mind renewed. And he's brought him forward, taken him forward, and he's received Mark back because Mark has come good. Now, when he gets to Paul, Paul's not going to then start reminding him of the past failure. Paul's going to say, oh, I'm good to see you. You're good for me. You know, so just encourage you this afternoon to look at your mind and what you're dwelling on. What you're dwelling on this afternoon, what the things that you dwell on. Don't let Satan get a foothold in your mind. Know that God has forgiven you. Know that God has set you free. Know that God is drawing you into himself, to be in the image of Christ, and keep the focus on that. And when Satan comes in to try and knock you off your direction, just remind him about Jesus. And regardless of what you might feel at the time, tell him Jesus has forgiven you, Jesus has set you free, Jesus has made you new, and you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us encourage you this afternoon. Hallelujah.